Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing to be with us, O God, that you would open your word to our hearts in a new and powerful way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119 is a blessed hymn through God's word. It's 8 words really describe God's word in this Psalm 119. God's decrees, his laws, his word, his precepts, his statutes, commands, promises, many ways of describing God's word spread all through this Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. There's 22 stanzas, and each stanza has a word in it that begins with that Hebrew letter. So the first little group, the eight lines, has the Aleph, which we would call A, I suppose. The next one would be Bet, which we would call B. And then the third one, which we'll be in today, is Gimel, which would be our C, but it's their G. We're going to be looking at that Psalm 119, a blessed life through God's word. Starting in verse 17. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove from me your scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Verse 23. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Wow. Psalm 119. The blessing of obedience. Verse 17. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Not everybody declares servanthood. A believer is supposed to declare that. We are to serve God. In fact, we worship whom we serve. That's one of the secrets that we know about as believers. Worship and service go together. We are called to serve God, but not everybody answers that call. Now, interesting thing happens when we answer the call to servanthood. We no longer serve our emotions. They'll be there still, and we'll struggle with them. I'm not saying we don't, but we don't serve them. We don't serve our feelings, our whims. Trending becomes pointless. You know, this trending in our society and polls and surveys. You know, who cares what the world is thinking as far as our relationship with the Lord? And the culture becomes null and void. What others think of us takes a back seat as to what God thinks of us. Now, there's a certain joining together, a supernatural blending. We serve God, he blesses. God's fidelity, God's faithfulness is part of our lives. It's a miracle how faithful he is to us. So verse 17, be good to your servant while I live. It's only temporary. That I may obey. That I may obey your word. So as we learn to obey, we keep learning. Have you noticed that? And then we keep learning, and we keep learning, and it never stops, and we trip up and we fail, but that learning curve never ends. And what will happen then is blessing and goodness will follow as we learn to obey. We're not saying we've got to be perfect. We're already perfect in Christ. That's our position. But now our homework, as long as we're at home here in our bodies, is to learn how to obey. Interesting that the last words in the book of Matthew, it points to this blessing. The last words are pretty important. And here's what Jesus said, his last words. Go make disciples. Doing what? Teaching them how to obey. You think that would be boring to this world. No, that's the most exciting life in the world. No matter where we go, 24/7, our job is to learn how to obey. You mean driving my car? I'm learning how to obey? Gee, you mean with my husband or wife or with my friends or my career, yes, learning how to obey. And then something very interesting happens. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you forever. We're not alone in this call to learn how to obey. He walks with us. He helps us. We take God's word with us, God's word, and he helps us. The blessing of obedience in God's word is the blessing of fellowship. He's with us. We declare our servanthood. God declares his goodness in our own hearts. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's missing in this world. The world needs it so badly. Worship and service go together. We serve whom we worship, whether the world knows it or not. But we should know this, and I'm sure most of us do. Well, what kind of blessing comes from false worship? Well, we only get what the world has to offer. And we become like we worship. So worship and service must be joined together. We serve God. And there's a blessing in this obedience. There's also a blessing of revelation. Verse 18 then says, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." Seeing things with our eyes is kind of a natural way of living. There's lots of ways to see things better. We get a little, maybe get a little closer. We bend down, we stare, we squint. I want to get a better look at this. Or we can use tools. We use a magnifying glass. Wow, I didn't realize that was there. Or we use a telescope or a microscope. Wow, that is amazing what's there. Or electron microscope or wherever it goes. We have those all over the world, but how can God help us see? Wouldn't that be amazing? A God-given revelation that this world knows nothing about. He can open up to our hearts. We can read in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus rose from the dead. It says in Acts chapter 1 that he spent 40 days teaching his disciples many things. 40 days after the resurrection, he walked around visiting, helping, teaching. And we get a little glimpse of it in Luke 24, a beautiful little section here at the end of the Luke's account of Jesus Christ. Then he carries it on in Acts chapter 1. But here it is in Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus said to them, this is the resurrected Lord greeting his disciples. Now you can't get any more personal, anyone that knows Jesus more personally than his disciples, right? So they know a lot. But listen to what happens here. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Three divisions of the Old Testament. The Tanakh, the T for Torah, the N for Navaim, and the K for Ketuvim, the writings. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the New Testament. He says, in the Old Testament, I'm in there. We call it the Old Testament. Then look what he says in verse 45. "Then he opened their minds so that they can understand the Tanakh, so they can understand the Old Testament." He opened their minds. He'll do that for us. What if, here's a what if. What if God could help us see things as he sees them? Not how the world sees them or the culture sees them. And that's what he does. Imagine seeing the Torah, the law, through God's eyes. That is amazing. I mean, some people might see the old crusty old Bible laying on the sidewalk. They'll ignore it. Maybe they'll walk by it. They'll skip over it. Maybe they'll kick it down the road, ignore it. Maybe they'll even mock it. This old Bible, what is it? But what does a servant of God see? God has given us a revelation. We have revelation of God's word. So we grab that Bible as if it's worth more than anything in this world, and we dig into it. We got to have it. It's a miracle in our hearts, just like Luke 24 described. God has opened this word to our hearts in new and exciting ways. God's law. Now, this world has this phrase they like. You hear it all the time, optics. Have you heard this? I just heard it the other day on the news. Our optics. You know, they want us to see things in certain ways. So the culture of politics, you know, we have our optics. So they put people out there and they say only certain things. If you notice that, one group just keeps saying the same thing and looks the same way. Doesn't matter what they believe in or how they feel. It's the optics that matter. And be careful. We must protect our brand. Even if we're lying or obfuscating or hiding the truth, we have our optics. Well, God has his optics, and it's called revelation. He's not hiding. He's revealing. He wants us to know his word. It's a miracle, and that's God's will. So verse 18, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your Torah, your law." And God says, amen, I will do that. I mean, he inspired this psalm, right? So he's going to do it. So there's also a blessing from comfort. Blessing comes of comfort. Verse 19 then, "I'm a stranger on earth, I don't really fit in like I used to. Have you noticed that after you're saved? One of the first things I noticed was, I don't quite fit in the places I used to, and things are changed. You need this comfort that only God has. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. Can you imagine a king or a czar or a dictator or a president would pray such a prayer? That would bring revolution of goodness in whoever he was ruling. Wow, you mean I don't have all the answers? I'm going to depend on God? Amen. Amen. I need this comforting of God. Every believer is part of a grand revolution. We no longer belong to this world. What a lesson that is. We're all born in Adam to begin with. Then we're born again. We're born in Christ, removed from this world, no longer in Adam. No longer part of the kingdom of this world. We're in the kingdom of God, a completely different reality. So we need a little comforting to help us through this, a revolution of goodness. The old ruler has been dethroned, thank God. We have a new ruler, a new reality. Verse 19, I am a stranger on earth. Don't hide your commands from me. I need those. It's something radical, revolutionary. As strangers on earth, now we have new instructions. We have a new instructor to give us this comforting strength. If you look up the word comfort in the dictionary, it actually is with strength, come fort, fortification in a strengthful way that helps us move forward. In Romans 12, I like what Romans 12 has to say about this. Paul spends 11 chapters describing who we are in Christ before he tells us what to do, which is very interesting. He says, therefore, after all he has said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Remember, we serve whom we worship. We worship whom we serve. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve. In other words, you will have the reality will open up in your heart. You'll know it for sure. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is comforting strength. All this was impossible before we came to the Lord. Now God does not hide his commands from us. He's revealed them to us. Now God's commands are out in the open. He puts the light on them for us to see them. Comforting with fortification. There's strength and comfort, and God's gives us his comforting strength in his word. We can face now things we couldn't face before through the power of God's word. That's why I used to always keep scripture verses in my pocket. In difficult situations, I take up that comfort. And, excuse me, before I can answer you, ma'am, I need to read this. And, I mean, you take God's word out and you stand on it. Now I'm going to answer in the way that God wants me to answer. Then there's the blessing of hunger. Hunger is a good thing. Lack of hunger is a bad thing. Hunger is good. So verse 20 then says this, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Isn't that amazing? Verse 20. The soul, the deepest part of us, only God knows what's going on deep in our hearts. Some of us don't even know, but we know something's there. And God has his hand on it, the deepest part of our lives. He wants us to hunger for his word. And he's put that hunger in us. Most of us have noticed when we get saved, one of the first things we do is we got to grab one of these Bibles. We got to get into a Bible study. We have songs that we sing that have God's word in it. We need God's word. Before we were saved, the Bible was just an old dusty book. We didn't care much for it. We go to movies, but we don't go to God's word. You know, we go to dinner, but we don't feed on God's word. We go to parties, but we don't celebrate God's word. I mean, God's word becomes number one in our lives. I love what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We can read in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount is a powerful, beautiful sermon that Jesus began his ministry essentially in the book of Matthew. And the Beatitudes, there's eight Beatitudes. The first four have to do with weakness. need. The last four have to do with what can happen then once these needs are met. And those are the last four. But look at the first four. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're willing to say that, admit that we have need, a hunger. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a representation of those that belong to the Lord and they have a need. Before, they never had a need, never had a hunger. The next one, blessed are those that mourn. Before, we would sin all we want, wouldn't even care, and the fallen nature of this world wouldn't bother us. But now we mourn over it. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those that are willing to submit to God, because they will inherit the earth. And then blessed are those that hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, for they will be filled. Anyone who has a longing for God's word will be filled. Can you imagine starving on a desert island or something? And we've seen it in movies and maybe in documentaries, but it has really happened. People, you know, there for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and their body just shrivels and shrivels. You think they're not dreaming about food. They finally get rescued. They go to a place and somebody puts a big plate of food in front of them, and they look at it and they can't believe it. And then they go, oh, excuse me, sir. The steak is a little overcooked. I mean, that would never happen. That would never happen. Are you kidding me? It's kind of like at churches, though the music isn't cool, so I can't get into God's word, you know, or it's not perfect, or the lighting isn't cool, so I can't get into God's word, or the crowd isn't cool, I can't get into God's word. When you have a hunger, no matter where you are, you're going to get into God's word and help others around you do the same, because it takes precedent over these walls, this ceiling, the situation. God's word is number one. There's a hunger. So if there's a lack of hunger, that's a revelation of a illness. Lack of hunger in the real life is one of the first signs something's not right. So a hunger for God's word is a sign of health. God wants, and he'll put that hunger in there. Sometimes he'll have to turn somebody's life upside down just to get them into that hunger for God's word. So verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws. At all times, even when things aren't cool, even when things aren't going my way, I'm going to hunger and thirst for your word. God might even heat up our hearts a little bit to make us even more hungrier for this, his word. Then there's a blessing of help. We get the verse 21 now in Psalm 119. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed. In other words, those that don't belong to your covenant, there's a blessing and a curse. This is covenant language here. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove me from their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Covenant language is really a very direct way of separating those that belong to God and those that don't belong to God. It's not necessarily putting a curse on them, but it's showing that I belong to God as opposed to others around me. So there's a covenant loyalty in these words. And this type of language really reveals God's will for all people. Now, a beautiful scripture is in Ezekiel 18. That whole entire chapter is one that everybody should read, the whole chapter. In that chapter, Ezekiel is speaking to people who were using excuses to escape personal responsibility for their own sins. And God is saying, wait, that is not real. It's a couple of verses. One is in verse 23 in Ezekiel 18. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather, I am not pleased when they turn from their ways and live, declares the Lord. In other words, I want them to turn from their ways and live. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Verse 32, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Repent and live. He wants everyone to come to the realization of who he is and turn from their wicked ways. There's going to be a lot of resistance in this world, and God himself is very aware of rebellion. I think it started in Genesis 3, that G3 syndrome is everywhere, and Jesus lived through it. He saw it, and he knows a thing or two about this world's ways. And God has given us his narrow way to help us. These restrictions that he's put on us are not really restrictions. They set us free. Look at the description of this. It's in the Sermon on the Mount again. Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about the narrow way. Very famous little couple lines here from the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So Jesus has put before us a narrow gate, and that is him himself, isn't it? He himself. Verse 14, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So love sets clear boundaries. And God in his gospel has set clear boundaries for us. This world says, no, no boundaries, just turn them loose. Not so the gospel. God's narrow way is to help us to remove the boundaries is the work of the anti-love, the anti-help. God's boundaries, the removal of God's boundaries is a bad freedom, not a good freedom. God in his grace will put the train back on the track. God will rebuild his boundaries, and that's a good freedom. And he promises that to all. He promises to help us. In fact, the Holy Spirit's even called in a lot of translations, the helper, the advocate, the one who comes along beside us to help us. Lord, don't let me stray from your commands. I think I'll answer that prayer in surprising ways. Lord, please help me to get back on track. Lord, lead me to the narrow path of blessing. Lord, be my shepherd. Now, there's a beautiful way of getting help. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm off track. Help me get back on track. And that holy shepherd staff will tap us on the shoulder and move us to the left or to the right. Beautiful thing. Then we have the blessing of God's wisdom in verse 23. Though rulers sit together and slander me, that's what they do. They gather together and they put their forces together and they point their finger at me. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. See, this world will sit together and plan how we can mess up God's kingdom. And that's they don't even know they're doing it, but that's what they do. There exists in this world a very unique unity. It's a fallen unity. It's a fallen world, and a media essentially mediates or represents this fallen world to the rest of themselves, and they follow it not knowing that they're fallen as they follow it. The anti-wise, the unwise, this world system is in big trouble. And Paul described that in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The good news is hidden from this world. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. So no wonder they sit together and slander those who are trusting in Christ. There's no wisdom there. In fact, it can even become illegal to do so. They're fallen. They've fallen for it, and they're fallen. But the good news is anyone, no matter how rebellious they are, as soon as they repent, turn to Jesus, that is taken away. And they're able to say yes to Jesus like never before. Jesus then becomes his or her media. He will stand in the middle and mediate the truth, the wisdom of God. If they'll only turn. That's what it was spoken of in Ezekiel 18 that we read earlier. The miracle of the blessing of God's word. In fact, a little earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, now when anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. That veil that blocks their understanding of God's word is removed. It's a holy reminder. Remember, Jesus opened up the minds of their disciples, of his disciples, so that they can understand his word. He'll do that for us. Paul prayed that for believers in Ephesians. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, the first three chapters of Ephesians have a beautiful, powerful description of all that we have in Christ. And Paul begins it with a prayer that we need help in even understanding that. Here's just two verses from this prayer. Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And then I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint, his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is like the mighty working of his power when he raised Christ from the dead. That same power is in us. He goes on with that prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Imagine how this this wisdom, if it was in the world, how this world would wise up if it just had this wisdom. We can proclaim Psalm 119 in our own hearts. We can meditate on God's word. So verse 23 then says, your servant meditates. I will meditate on your decrees, O God. That's what a loyal servant will do. The king gives a decree. The king is number one, and the servant will say, you know, if the king of all creation has decreed something, it's got to be pretty important, and it's got to bring blessing. I'm going to follow that decree. Not only is God's word number one, but God's word is our filter. It helps us, gives us wisdom. We learn how to discern things looking through the lens of God's word. So it's a new meditation for us. We meditate. It's deeply embedded in our hearts. Your servant will meditate on your decrees. Then we also can delight in God's word. And there's a lot to delight in this world, from Disneyland to a good dinner to whatever. But to delight in God's word is a rare, rare gift that God has given us. And he says here, your statutes are my delight. The world says, get this Bible out of here. The believer says, get this Bible in here. That's the difference, because we delight in it. God's word is hidden. It's a hidden delight from people of this world. If they only knew. But we know, don't we? The beauty of this word. We get saved, and probably one of the first things we go for is we got to get this Bible now. Some get 16 different versions because they just got to get this Bible or get a Bible app that will change the world. So we delight in God's word. We also delight in the wisdom of his word. Verse 24 says, your statutes are my delight and they are my counselors. They are my counselors. 66 chapters or 66 counselors. And how many chapters? A lot of counselors. A lot of counseling in this Psalm 119. Now, if you notice, the President of the United States needs lots of counselors, lots of people around him. That's one of the first things they do. And some of these people are pretty knowledgeable people, if you look at some of their background. And you see, he needs counsel because the job is too much for one person. It's the same with us. Our lives are too much for one person. We need help. And if that helper is Jesus Christ and his word, and we've got some wisdom that this world knows nothing about. We've got some help, don't we? We have some wisdom. He will even give us his Holy Spirit to help us as we dig in to his word. We're not left alone in it. Our lives then will begin to reflect God's wisdom more and more. So this Psalm 119 is a blessed hymn to God's word, giving us blessing. This word is so important. We can carry these eight verses with us in our pocket and just meditate and memorize it and look at all the different words and phrases that God uses for his word and let it come alive to bring us wisdom in our lives. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this word you've given us. Help us to worship you, Lord, according to your word. Live according to your word and bow to your word. Let it come alive in our lives as we worship you and put you first, Lord, as we worship and serve in the name of Jesus. Let's sing.